Good morning, church. Let's stand to our feet and worship together.
Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive the King. Let every heart prepare Him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven, heaven and nature sing. Joy to the earth, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs implore. While fields and floods, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. Repeat the sounding joy. Repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the glories of His righteousness and wonders of His love. And wonders of His love, and wonders, wonders of His love.
Let's turn to our neighbor and find out what we're all doing for Christmas Eve this year. Just ask them.
On earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. By highest heaven adore, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold Him come, offspring of the Virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh, the God is seen. Hail the incarnate deity. This man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness, light and life to all He brings, risen with healing in His wings. Mild He lays His glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the sky look down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the cattle are lowing, the baby awakes, but little Lord Jesus no crying he makes. I love thee, Lord Jesus, look down from the sky and say by my cradle till morning is nigh. Be near me, Lord Jesus, I ask thee to stay. Close by me forever and love me, I pray. Bless all the dear children in thy tender care, and fit us for heaven to live with thee there.
I believe we're going to move forward with the continuing of the Advent this morning.
Advent is the season of reflective preparation for the celebration of the first coming of Christ at Christmas and the expectant return of Christ at his second coming. It's a tradition that began in early 19th century Europe and has widely been practiced by believers around the world to this day. The fourth candle reminds us of God's love for humanity, and we can love one another with a pure heart because we have been born again into a new life that will last forever because it comes from the eternal, living Word of God. John 3:16 through 19 states, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not judged. The one who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and the people loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil."
Come. now day spring come and cheer our spirits by thine advent here. Disperse the gloomy clouds of night, and death's dark shadows put to flight.
Thank you, Jesus, for doing everything that you've done. There is not enough praise that we could give you for how great you are, how marvelous you are. Lord, I pray that you would be lifted up above all things this holiday season. I pray that during this Christmas day that we're about to celebrate, that we're already celebrating, that you would be the center of the focus of all things, beyond all the gifts and beyond just even getting together and the feel-good, warm feelings that we get when we come together again after having a year apart with some people, getting together with family. It's a great time. It's a great event. It's a great season. But ultimately, Lord, it's to glorify you. And Lord, I pray that you would be lifted on high, and I pray that you would be glorified even in this service this morning. I pray that you would be with Pastor Forrest as he brings forth your word. Lord, I pray we would open our hearts to receive everything that you have for us. In your name, Christ, I pray. Amen.
For as long as we've existed, there's been light. The sun by day, the moon by night. But God made a promise to all mankind. A greater light would come. The hue of galaxies diverse, lit with supernova burst, there has long existed light across the universe. But a greater light would come. Isaiah spoke the Father's plan on those living in the land of darkness. Hope shall descend. The greatest light would come. Then beneath the Christmas star it came. This blazing light of God was named Jesus. Heavenly hosts proclaim, the greatest light has come. Emmanuel, our God with us, with endless power and fire of love, of equal brilliance there is none. The greatest light has come. This light, unlike any other, sinners saved by mercy's cover, turning enemies into brothers. The greatest light has come. A light that wakes the sleeping nations, draws the billions to salvation. Light of Christ, our firm foundation. The greatest light is come. In this light, the blind are seeing. In this light is life's true meaning. Those once dead, alive, and singing. The greatest light is come.
Well, Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. This is just a wonderful, wonderful time of the year, and we get to wear all of our cool new sweaters. I don't know if you guys got a new sweater, but I got a new sweater. It's pretty fun to do that. A lot of weird things about this time of year. There's a curious thing that's in the Bible, and I don't know, maybe you've noticed, maybe not, but the Bible's is in the two spots, the two books. One's the Old Testament, one's the New Testament. And at the beginning of the New Testament is the book of Matthew. And the book of Matthew starts out with a genealogy. And it's kind of a strange way to begin a story. Like if I were to meet someone new and I were to go up there and say, hey, my name's Pastor Forrest, my dad's name is Larry, his dad's name is Gerald. And if I just went all the way back through the lineage, it'd be kind of weird. And in a similar way, it's kind of weird that when you look at the book of Matthew, the story of Jesus starts off with his genealogy. So it's kind of a strange thing to see. And a lot of people skip over it when they're reading through the book. They kind of skip over that spot because it's just, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. But it actually is, even though it feels a little weird, it actually plays a really important part in the story of who Jesus is. And the part that it plays is that Jesus, the lineage with Jesus starts with Jesus and it goes all the way back to one of his forefathers named King David. And the reason that that part is in the story is because the lineage of Jesus is tied back to King David because it's a fulfillment of a prophecy. It's a fulfillment of a prophecy that we're going to see today in Isaiah, but it's also in other places that the promised descendant would be in the lineage of David. He would be from the line of David. And so when you put those two together, it makes perfect sense. You're like, wow, that's amazing that the story of Jesus would start off that way. It makes perfect sense because Jesus is the fulfillment of many prophecies. And what is so interesting and what is so incredible about it is Jesus is the perfect conclusion of that prophecy. He fits it to a T. It's just so amazing. And so as you read through some of those things, as you hear some of those prophecies preached and you see how they're fulfilled, there's a sense in which you kind of walk away from that. You're like, man, that is amazing. That the prophecies that were spoken hundreds of years before are actually being fulfilled. It's a pretty amazing thing. But what often happens to people is when they see those prophecies fulfilled, there's just this back part in their mind where they're like, so what? I mean, it's really neat. It's cool from a storytelling standpoint. Like you want to read a story and all the loose ends get tied up. Okay, that's cool. That's great. I mean, that's a wonderful thing. That's neat. That's a really neat insight and it's cool. But so what? Like, what does that mean for my life today? You know, it's a cool part of the story, but so what? If I'm having trouble paying my bills or I'm having trouble with the relationships in my family or I'm having all these things, why does it matter that Jesus fulfilled prophecy? So what? And what I want to do this morning is I want to help us begin to discover why Jesus fulfilling those prophecies is so important for us. And it's as critical for the people who originally heard it when Matthew wrote that gospel, as it is for us today. Now, we're surrounded by people who don't appreciate that or understand that. For the most part, modern humanity has no idea what the significance of the prophecies about Jesus are. They don't know. They have no idea. First of all, many people have no idea how many prophecies there were about Jesus. So it's just a very foggy thing to them. And then on top of it, they don't really necessarily have an appreciation for how Jesus perfectly fulfilled those prophecies. And I don't blame them because I think it seems like in the ears of many people, that's a fun fact. That's a fun piece of trivia. But so what? Why does it matter? And as we're going to see this morning, I hope I'm able to demonstrate that it is very relevant to us, to everyone. Not just to us who are here this morning, but people in the Dallas area and people all over the country. This is very, very relevant. And I think we're going to see that as we talk this morning. But we're going to start and we're going to ask that question. So what? But we're going to answer that question from the book of Isaiah. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Isaiah. And if you don't have your Bible with you, it's okay. There's a pew Bible in front of you. And we're going to do a little hopping around today. So it's going to be important for you to see this. I want you to see the things that we're talking about today. But we're in the book of Isaiah, and what we've been doing through Isaiah is we've been talking about the prophecies that were written, that were spoken by Isaiah the prophet 700 years before Jesus lived. And in this series, we've been looking at those prophecies and seeing how Jesus filled them. And along the way, what we've noticed is that Jesus fulfills these prophecies perfectly, like to a T. And we'll see that today in a way that is a supernatural aspect. He perfectly fulfilled those prophecies. So if you have, again, in your Bibles, Isaiah 11 verses 1 through 5. And what I want to do as we're going through these prophecies, we're going to skip and we're going to go over to the book, to the New Testament. And some of those books, and we're going to see how Jesus fulfilled those prophecies to a T. And then after each prophecy, what I want us to do is I'm going to ask us to start thinking about it in our own lives. If that's true, what does that mean for us? What's the lesson? What is this so what for us? And as we walk through that, I think that will be clear. So Isaiah chapter 11, starting at verse 1, and we're going to be in all the way to verse 5. But the first thing that we see, the first prophecy that we see is that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's very interesting. It's very insightful how he's filled. And we'll read that together, starting at verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from. So the word shoot here is an agricultural term. It refers to a growth of a plant. Or if you put a seed in the ground, the part that sprouts out of the ground first is called a shoot. It's a living part of something. And this prophecy says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. Most translations will interpret that as a stump of Jesse. And that's really important because the image, the metaphor here is that in the future, there will be a shoot, a green part that's coming up from a dead looking stump. When you cut off a tree, when you cut down a tree and you cut it off at ground level, what will happen in the months and years to come is periodically a shoot will come up from the side. But until that shoot grows, you look at the stump and you say the stump is dead. The tree is dead. Because in our eyes, it looks dead, but it's really not. And that shoot is the thing that says, no, there's more going on. And it says, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. And the reason that this prophecy is so powerful is that at the time when Isaiah spoke this, there was a king in Jerusalem in the Davidic line. And so for them to think that the Davidic line would stop, that there would be that the tree would be cut down, they didn't think that was a possibility. They didn't think that was a probability. They weren't thinking that way. But in Jesus' time, there is no Davidic king in Jerusalem. And so from the eyes of people, as they look at Jerusalem and they look at what's going on, they say, oh, there's no Davidic king. It's a stump. There's nothing happening. It's dead. And what Isaiah says is a shoot will spring up. And we know that shoot to be Jesus. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. He will accomplish something. He will do something, which we know that Jesus did. And verse 2 is where the Spirit comes in. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Now, there are multiple ways that the Bible talks about how the Holy Spirit comes into or influences a person. But this is one of the few places where the Holy Spirit is described as resting. It's falling upon. It's settling upon. It's resting on someone. And Isaiah says that about this shoot, the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Then it gives three descriptions of that spirit. The spirit of wisdom and understanding. So this spirit will be a spirit who has insight beyond human insight. The spirit of counsel and strength. This spirit will give to Jesus the ability to know the right things to do in and of the spirit himself. And the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This spirit will be supernatural and will appear supernatural to those who see him. And the spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the shoot. And why that's important is as we look into the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit comes upon Jesus like a dove. If you have your Bibles, flip over with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. And in Matthew chapter 3, we see the story where Jesus is being baptized. And the story of Jesus is proceeding along. And there's this strange occurrence of the Spirit of God landing on Jesus like a dove. And it seems a bit out of place. Verse 16 says this, "And after he," speaking of Jesus, "was baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and settling on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.'" And as you read through this story in the book of Matthew, you come to Jesus' baptism. Jesus didn't need to be baptized, but he was being baptized as a demonstration for others. And he didn't need the Holy Spirit to come on him because he's fully God and all. But this Holy Spirit came on him as a demonstration of something. And what was being demonstrated here is that Jesus was the fulfillment of the prophecy from the book of Isaiah. In Isaiah, it said, the Spirit of the Lord would rest on this shoot. And Jesus, as he came up out of the water, the dove came down from heaven and rested on Jesus. Why that's so critical and why that's so important is the importance is in the details, because Jesus perfectly fulfilled that prophecy. That prophecy was spoken many years before, and what Jesus did perfectly demonstrated he was the promised descendant. It's perfect, to a T. And when you read that and when you see that and you make that connection, it's kind of a neat connection. You're like, wow, that's really cool. That's neat how that's connected, how it's all tied together. And it's fun and it's neat and it's great. But the question is, so what? I mean, okay, that's great. But what does that have to do with me? What does that have to do with you? What does that have to do with our lives? What does that have to do with how we conduct our lives going forward? And here I'm going to help you begin to process this. When you see a prophecy that is answered so perfectly, there's a question to ask ourselves. And I want you to ask this question in your own head and then answer it within your own head. Don't answer out loud. Don't answer to the person next to you. I just want you to answer this question in your own head. If there was a prophecy that was fulfilled perfectly, what does that mean about the prophecies which haven't yet been fulfilled? If there was a prophecy, and there are many, but we're looking at one. There was a prophecy that said the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Lord, after his baptism, rested on him just in fulfillment. If the prophecy fulfilled that perfectly, then what does that mean about the prophecies that haven't fulfilled? To that, most likely, the form of this were fulfilled perfectly, then will be fulfilled perfectly as well. That is why these prophecies are so, and we see these and we think, what does this have to do with thing to do with you? It has everything to do with those prophecies are fulfilled perfectly. Ones that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled perfectly as well. That this is how prophecy works. Going in our story here, and we'll develop that thought a little. Jesus, first of all, he was prophesied in Isaiah. Now we're going to see. Well, look with me at verse 3. And he, will delight. He will enjoy, find it pleasurable or favorable. He will delight in the... Now, the fear of the Lord is a term, is a phrase that refers to someone being in a right God, the Father. And so someone is not someone who's cowering and afraid. Oh, I'm afraid of the Lord. Actually, what this, I'll be happy to develop it with you. It's kind of a long explanation, but what it's standing in intimate relationship with God. The person is not cowering in fear of the Lord, but rather they are walking in a way that they're in a right relationship with God because of their respect for Him. So this shoot is someone who will delight in the fear of the Lord and in living in a right standing with the Lord. And he will not judge by what his eyes see. And he will not make decisions by what his ears hear. And in the context here, Jesus, this shoot will make decisions based upon his intimate relationship with God, not based upon what he sees and not based upon what he hears, which is the way that we tend to do things. We tend to make a decision or make a determination about something based upon what we see or what we hear. But this shoot will not do that. Instead, he will make decisions, he will make judgments based upon his relationship with God the Father. If you flip over to John chapter 7, starting at verse 14, there's a story in John chapter 7. It is a story about a time period when Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath. Now, there was an Old Testament law that said you couldn't do any work on the Sabbath. And so Jesus healed a man, and he did it on the Sabbath, and the people were getting all bent out of shape about it. And so Jesus explains why he did what he did. But how he offers this explanation sounds very much like Isaiah chapter 11, verse 3. Starting at verse 14. Verse 14 says this, "But when it was now the middle of the feast, Jesus went up to the temple area and began to teach. The Jews then were astonished, saying, 'How has this man become learned, having not been educated?' So Jesus answered them and said, 'My teaching is not my own, but his who sent me. I'm teaching you the things that the Father has told me to teach you.'" Verse 17, "If anyone is willing to do it, he will know about the teaching, whether it is from God or I'm speaking from myself." Verse 18, "The one who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." Verse 19, now he starts to deal with the healing of the man on the Sabbath. "Did Moses not give you the law, and none of you carries out the law? And yet none of you carries out the law. Why are you seeking to kill me?" The crowd answered, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" They were, but Jesus answered them, "I did one deed, and you are all astonished. For this reason, Moses had given you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but from the fathers, and even on a Sabbath. You circumcise a man. If a man receives circumcision on a Sabbath, so that the law of Moses will not be broken, are you angry at me because I made an entire man well on the Sabbath?" Jesus demonstrates to them, listen, you guys are breaking the rules too, but we're doing it for a better purpose. And I healed this man for a better purpose. And then in verse 24, he says why. "Do not judge by outward appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Jesus is telling these people, don't make a judgment about what is right or wrong based upon what you see. And you can add in what you hear if you're looking at Isaiah. Don't make a judgment about what is right based upon what you see, because that's not what I do. I make a judgment based upon what's truly right, based upon my relationship with the Lord. And what Jesus does here is he demonstrates that he fulfills this prophecy perfectly. Jesus nails it. Jesus fulfills this prophecy. And the neat part about that is we read that, it's like, wow, that is amazing that Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy that was made about him so many hundred years before. But the question that is in our mind is, so what? What does that have to do with us? Yes, Jesus fulfilled those prophecies to a T. But what does that have to do with me? And the thing that I want you to begin to think about is that if Jesus fulfilled those prophecies to a T, then the other prophecies that are being made are prophecies that are going to be fulfilled in the same way. I want you to give the odds. Predict the odds. Now, in the Bible, we read in the book of Matthew that every human being who has ever lived and whoever will live will be raised from the dead and will live forever. Some of them will be raised to live forever and be separated from God. Some of them will be raised and will be with God. But people will be raised and live forever in one of two places. It's in the Bible. And if that's in the Bible, if that's a prophecy that's in the Bible, what are the chances, what are the odds that that's actually going to happen? If we understand that there are prophecies that are in the Bible who have not yet been fulfilled, but we've seen other prophecies that have been fulfilled perfectly, then when you run into a prophecy that says every man and woman who have ever lived and whoever will live for eternity, either separated from God or in his presence. One of two places. What are the chances, and I want you to give it a number, whether you think it's 30% or 70% or whatever percent, what are the chances that that prophecy is going to be fulfilled perfectly? What would you say are the chances? And the reason I want you to think through that is I want you to begin to think about that when there is a prophecy that is given and it's about a future event and it hasn't yet happened, we can begin to have a sense of confidence that it will happen because of other prophecies that have been fulfilled. So Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus was faithful to his relationship with the Father. He did the things that the Father wanted him to do. And the last thing we're going to see is Jesus was fair. Look with me at Isaiah 11, verses 4 and 5. But with righteousness, he will judge the poor, speaking of this sprout. With righteousness, with justice, with fairness, he will judge the poor. He will look at the situation of the poor, and he will make a determination that is just and fair. And the end of the next part in verse 4 says this, and he will decide with fairness for the humble of the earth. And the reason that this is so important for these people in Isaiah's day is anytime there's corruption in the government, anytime there's the rulers who have corruption, who are doing things that are corrupt, the people who are almost always affected by that negatively are the poor and the humble. And so this reminder here is that when this shoot comes, who he knows to be Jesus, he will be different. He will not be one who will take advantage of his position and take advantage of the poor or the humble. Instead, rather, he will do what is right and he will do what is just for the poor and the humble and for everybody, but especially for those who are in difficult situations. The end of verse 4 says this, and he will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. This is a prophecy about the end times in Revelation. And with the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. And verse 5, then we see a description of this shoot. And righteousness will be the belt around his hips. Everything that he does will be just, it will be right, and it will be fair. And the end of verse 5 says this, and faithfulness, the belt around his waist. He will be faithful. He will not just do what is right one time. He will do what is right forever because he will be faithful to those things. And this is the nature of what this shoot, who we know to be Jesus, what he will be like. And this is what he will do. Flip over with me to Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 45. And this is a story that many have commented on, just seems completely out of place in the story of Jesus. Mark chapter 12, Jesus and his disciples are watching at the temple. And there is a poor widow that comes to the temple, and she puts some money in the coffers. And Jesus makes a comment to his disciples about this lady who was poor. And his comment, in many ways, as you're reading through the book of Mark, seems completely out of place. What's going on here? Why is Jesus focusing on this? Verse 41 says this, "And Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and he began watching how people were putting money into the treasury." At the temple at this time, there was a box where people would put their gifts, their offering, their tithes into a box. And Jesus was sitting down opposite that box. He was looking at it and watching how people were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large amounts. So people would come through that were wealthy and they were putting in large amounts of money. Jesus saw that with his eyes. Verse 42, "And a poor widow came and put in 2 lepta coins, which amount to a quadrants." Verse 43, "Calling his disciples to him, he said to them, 'Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she owned, all that she had to live on.'" Why did Jesus say this? Why did Jesus sit down and see this situation? He saw the rich people putting in large sums of money, and then this poor widow came in and put in just a little bit of money. And then Jesus told his disciples, that widow put in more money than all the rich people combined. Why did Jesus say that? Because Jesus is fulfilling the prophecy in Isaiah. He judges not based upon what he sees. He judges not based upon what he hears, but what is truly right, what is truly just. And what we see in this story is that Jesus is demonstrating to people that he is the perfect fulfillment of the prophecy. He is the shoot from the stump of David. The perfect demonstration of that for all to see. And we see that story, we see that prophecy completely fulfilled, and we think that's so wonderful, but so what? And these prophecies and many more are reminders to us that all of the prophecies, and especially the ones that haven't yet been fulfilled, all of them are going to be fulfilled to a T. The Lord will bring those to pass exactly as he said he would. And especially the prophecy that every man and woman will die and spend an eternity somewhere. That is not a prophecy that's not going to come true. That's not one that's just going to be missed. That's not one that the Lord's going to say, well, I made a lot of good prophecies, they all came true, but that one we're not going to do. He's not going to do that. All the prophecies will be fulfilled perfectly. So we looked at the story of Jesus, and we've looked at the prophecies in Isaiah, and we see that Jesus fulfilled these prophecies about him perfectly. He was filled with the Spirit. The Spirit came down like a dove on him, just like Isaiah said it would. Jesus was faithful. He was faithful in his relationship to the Lord. He did what was right in the Lord's eyes and didn't worry about what was right in humans' eyes. Jesus was fair. He looked at a situation, and especially to the poor and to the humble. Jesus judged rightly in those situations. And the reality is that in order for us to begin to appreciate the significance of how those prophecies were fulfilled to a T, we need to understand that there are so many other prophecies in the Bible that have not yet been fulfilled. But when they are, they will be to a T. And we understand in the church, in the church leadership, we understand this idea that it is incredibly important that we tell as many people as possible, as many people as we can, about the love of God for them, that they can have an intimate relationship with God through a relationship with Jesus because of their faith. We need to tell as many people as possible. Last week I told you about the lights that are on the roof. And that's a wonderful thing. And if you haven't had a chance to come see him, come see him. But there's a reason why we put those lights up there, why we agreed to do that. is because we want to tell people in this neighborhood that this is a place where you can come and hear about Jesus. We want to invite people to do it. We've gone to two services. And now we've gone to two services. We've gone to two services because we want to tell as many people as possible about the good news that's available to them before they die. And we do a lot of things around here, and all of those are, virtually all of those are centered around the idea is we need to tell as many people as possible the good news. And one thing that's coming up this week, and this will be my challenge to you this morning, is on Tuesday night, we are going to have a Christmas Eve service here. We'll start at 4 o'clock. And Christmas Eve services are the perfect time to invite someone to church. It's a perfect time. It's the easiest time for people to be invited and come to church because many people are looking for a church to go to anyways on Christmas Eve. So that's my challenge for you this week. Invite one person to come to church with you Tuesday night, 4 o'clock here at the Christmas Eve service. Invite a friend, invite a neighbor, invite a family member, invite stranger, whatever. Invite anyone you can. Invite one person to church. And as an understanding, and hopefully by doing so, it gives you an understanding and an appreciation for the fact that all of the prophecies in the Bible are going to be fulfilled. Specifically, the one that we've looked at today is that every man, woman, and child will one day die in this life and will live forever either in the presence of the Lord or separated from Him. That's true. That is going to come to pass. And we want to do everything we can on this side before that happens to bring as many people to that moment as we can. So invite one person to church with us on Christmas Eve, and we'll tell them about the love that the Lord has for them and how they can find that peace with Him. This point in the service now, we want to move into a time of communion. And so if you didn't receive one of these disposable communion cups on your way in, just raise your hand. We've got some people in the back. We'll be happy to bring those to you. But what this is a time, we call this the Lord's table, and this is an opportunity for us who have an intimate relationship with the Lord because of our faith in Christ. It's an opportunity for us to remember what Jesus did for us. Jesus was willing to have His body be broken, as we will break the bread. It's a reminder of that time. Jesus was willing to have His body broken so that we could have a relationship with the Father. As we drink the juice, it's a reminder for us that Jesus was willing to have His blood spilled, willing to die so that we could have that relationship with God. And it's a reminder, a humble reminder for us that there is nothing in and of ourselves that we could do to make that happen. The only way it could happen is because of what Jesus did for us. So if you are here this morning and you have a relationship with the Lord because of your faith in Christ, I invite you to participate with us. If that's not true of you, and if you're still on this journey and you're trying to figure things out or trying to figure out where you stand with the Lord, it's not a problem. It's probably best to let this time pass. First of all, it won't make any sense to you. And second of all, it might do more harm than it will do good. But if you are in an intimate relationship with the Lord right now, I invite you to participate with me. And I will recite from 1 Corinthians. If you take the bread, Paul said, for I pass on to you what I received from the Lord Himself. On the night when He was betrayed, He took some bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it. And He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, He took the cup. And He used the cup as a reminder. And the disciples really had no idea what was about to happen. This was something that they didn't see coming. And so they were participating in this practice beforehand, but then later they would look back and say, "Oh, now I understand what that meant." So the cup was, Jesus said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's the new covenant that's made available for you because of my blood, which I will shed this evening." He said, "Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. Then he concluded with, "For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again." Just want to go through a couple of announcements here for you before we leave. On your way out, if you didn't get one of these bulletins, I encourage you to do that. It's got a lot of information in there for you, some things that you might want to be aware of. The first announcement that I do have for you is that Christmas Eve service will be this Tuesday at 4 o'clock here. I encourage you to invite your friends, invite your family, invite whoever. If you got people staying over at your house for Christmas, bring them on in. We'd love to have them. Christmas Eve service will be here from 4 o'clock to 5 o'clock on Tuesday evening. Also coming up, there's a men's breakfast. It'll be Saturday, January 4th. You can sign up at the Welcome Center, and you can also sign up on the Church Center app. And also, we're looking for volunteers who'd be available to run slides on Sunday morning and special events. So if that's something that would be of interest to you, if you have any skills or if you'd like to be trained in that, let me know. We'd love to have your help. And last but not least, there is a Sunday school class that meets before this service at 9:30 in room 202. It's called the Foundations class, and what we're doing is we're kind of going through the theology. It's not a basic theology class. It's talking about the foundational theology, talking about the different aspects of theology and the things that you really need that are really helpful for you to know and to understand to be able to process what it means to walk in an intimate relationship with the Lord. So if that's if you're available for that, I'd like to encourage you to be a part of that. On the back of the bulletin, there is we call it our cheerful giving section now, and just a fiscal year update, let you know where we're at financially and how things are going in terms of spending and giving. Just encourage you, if this is your church home, if you're here visiting, we're super glad that you're here. But if this is your church home, whether you're a member or not, just encourage you to be generous and faithful in your giving to the church. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to come into this place and to sing songs of worship to you and to be around other people who are cheerful and looking forward to this Christmas season. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us as we are on our journeys in a relationship with you. Some of us are already there. Some of us are just trying to figure out what it means to be in a relationship with you. Some of us are walking away from that, rebelling against it, or pushing away from it. Lord, I pray that this Christmas season would be a time for each of us where we are drawn a little bit closer to you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to focus on our families, especially over the next couple of days, to look past the difficulties that we have with individual people in our family, forgive them and to love them and to demonstrate to them the love of being a believer and the love that you have shown us. Lord, I pray that you would make our family times harmonious this week. Pray that you keep everyone safe and bring us all back next week, willing to hear more about the wonderful gift of Jesus that you've given to us. We love you and we pray all these things in your Son's holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. See you next week.